Our scripture reading this morning was taken from the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, in which the familiar verses, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Because if you, as fathers, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father know to give good things to you who seek it and want it? In James, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse, this verse came to my mind. It says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." When we put those two together, we come to what I want to say to you this morning. There was a man back in the late 1800s in Bristol, England, by the name of George Mueller. He ran a large orphanage with several hundred children in it. There was no governmental support for orphanages during that time, nor was there any church support for them. There were merely gifts from individuals and from groups. In the book that was written about the man and about his work in Bristol, many were the times that it's recorded they had nothing or at least very little to eat in the orphanage. One night, the tale goes, they simply had no food for the next day. There were several hundred children that were going to bed that night. George Mueller knew that when they got up, he would have nothing to feed them because the proverbial cupboards were bare. So he got on his knees with his staff, and they simply prayed because they had no other choice. As they were in the middle of prayer together, there was a knock on the door. They opened the door, and there was a farmer with a whole wagon load of provisions. He had been driving all day because he just thought that perhaps they could use some things. Another story that they told, the time came for the noon meal. The cook said, "We don't have anything." He said, "Well," he said, "we're going to have to trust God totally for this." They set the table. They put the dishes down, the silverware down. The children went and they washed up and cleaned up. And they came and they sat down. There was no food. George Mueller said, "Let's bow our heads in prayer," praying over empty plates. They bowed their heads, and George Mueller prayed that God would supply their every need as he had promised. As they were praying once again, this time it wasn't a farmer with a wagon load of provisions. This time it was a man, a merchant in town, who brought over huge vats of hot stew. Why? Did he know they had a need? No, but he thought they could use it. The hand of God was there working with them. Why? Because George Mueller believed that when God promised to take care of them, and when he said, "Ask and it shall be given you," that God was not a liar. "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find." I'm here to tell you that that same God and that same Holy Spirit that worked then is here and is available and can work in your life today. Let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, where we read earlier today. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. What promises are contained in these verses? "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, he does not say, "Ask, and I'll think about it. Seek, and if you're lucky, you'll find it. Knock, and if I don't have anything better to do, I'll open it." He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, we have to put verses 9, 10, and 11 with that. Because, you see, there is a problem that many people don't understand. They say, well, I asked for things to work out, and they didn't work out. Yes, they did. But no, they didn't. I don't have enough money for my bills. God didn't promise you all that. God said, I will help you if you're seeking me. God said, I'll work out your problems if you're sincerely wanting to find my will for your life. You know, I remember once I went to a men's retreat, and a man there at that retreat said to me, he said, you know, he said, you choose to be miserable. He said, you choose to be miserable. He said, nobody can make you mad. Nobody can make you mad or unhappy. You choose to be that way. Well, I said, boy, you don't know the board I've got. I said, you don't know the friends I've got, some of them. He said, yes, I do. He said, they can't make you mad. I said, oh, if you had them, you'd know what I mean. He said, no. He said, they can't make you mad. The only person that can make you mad is yourself. The only person that can allow your problems to get you down is you. There is nothing in this world that can't be overcome unless you let it put you down. Now, we talked about that last night, and I want to reiterate it, and I want to emphasize it, and I want you to get it right down into the depths of your being, because it's true. There is nothing in this world that can get God's people down unless they allow it to get them down. You remember the prophet Elijah? Elijah had problems. Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, you remember, and there were 500 priests of Baal there. And he was the only one to stand for God. And it says that he went and told the prophets of Baal to see which was really God, Baal or Jehovah. He said, you pray to your God to offer up your sacrifice and consume it. And he didn't. And they marched, and they prayed, and they cut themselves, and they screamed, and Baal wouldn't take their sacrifice. So then, Elijah, all alone, they poured water over his sacrifice, and he went and he prayed to Jehovah, God, show them your power. And fire came down out of heaven and consumed that sacrifice, and along with it, it consumed those wicked and evil prophets of Baal. God's power was shown in a mighty and a miraculous way. Just shortly after this story, the king was after Elijah, and Elijah was out hiding in the mountains. And Elijah said, oh, Lord. Oh, he said, what's the use? He said, I'm the only one that's left. He said, there used to be a lot of people that wanted to serve you. Now it's just me. I'm the only one. You can just picture God reaching down and saying, oh, Elijah, it really is too bad, isn't it? Oh, Elijah, let's get together and cry on each other's shoulders. God didn't say that. God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 people. What are you doing sitting here crying? Get up and get back to work. I'm sure Elijah must have said, well, wait a minute, Lord. God said, get going. God said, the power's there, we can do it. But you've got to believe. But Elijah was all alone. God said, no, you're not. God said, I'm with you. And if God be for us, who can be against you? Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. But if you're with God, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. There's a verse there that every one of us ought to read and think about. 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. Second Chronicles 15, verse 2. And that verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, He will forsake you. You know, a lot of people have problems today, every one of us. But a lot of people say, God didn't answer my problem. A lot of people say, well, God doesn't seem to handle things for me. I wish you'd read this verse. The Lord was with you while you be with Him. Now, if you go off on your own course and you get involved in sin and you get away from God, and you wonder, well, God, you don't seem to be handling my problem. That's right, He isn't. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him. But if you forsake Him, then He's going to forsake you. Jesus promised you that, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But there is a qualification there. I'm with you always if you're seeking me and trying to serve me. You can expect God to be in your life if you're trying to serve God. You know, Abraham Lincoln was going through the dark days of the Civil War one time, and the minister came up to him and he said, Mr. President, he said, I'm praying that God will be with you in your endeavors. Abraham Lincoln, of course, the man of wit that he was, and wisdom. He said, well, I thank you for that prayer. But he said, I'd rather you would pray that I would be with God. Not that God would be with me, but that I would be with God. When you're far apart from God, far apart from God, and you wonder where God is, it's because you've moved away from Him. God is always there for those who want Him. God is there with all the power of heaven and His Spirit to help if you're seeking Him. You know, I've gone through some experiences in my life that weren't happy, that were tough, and I sometimes wonder where God was. I'll tell you a story. I wouldn't plan to tell it, but I will. This last year, Christmas time, I had an old car. Happened it was a 69 Ford. For those of you who drive Ford, beware. Now, I had a 69 Ford, 68 Ford, I guess. We went out to Nebraska to be with Cheryl's parents for Christmas. I'd been praying that God would give us a new car. We certainly did. That car was on its last legs, 97,000 miles. And we need a new car. Lord knew that. I'd given it to Him, told Him I need a new car. So we went out to Nebraska, and on our way back, we left, going back to my folks. We're out in the middle of Iowa. We just filled up with gas, got back on the interstate, and we were going along, and all of a sudden, the engine blew up. Blew smoke, clatter, clatter. I couldn't even get hard to get off the freeway. I finally limbered into a station. When I pulled into the station and put it in park, the old thing went. I got a garage man to bring me in. I said, gee, I hope this isn't anything serious. He said, are you kidding? I said, well, you could probably get it, what, a couple hours? He said, a couple weeks, more like it. We're in the middle of Iowa. Here, I'm God's man. I'm trying to serve Him. What's He doing to me? I said, well, how can you get it fixed? Well, he said, got $550 I can fix it. $550, I said. And right then, I was saying to God, what are you doing? I prayed about this, God. What are you doing? The guy said, well, he said, I'll buy it off you. I said, what do you give me for it? He said, $500. He said, $500? I can't buy a new car with $500. I was really wondering where God was about then, I'll tell you. I didn't have any other choice. I took that $500 and looked at my poor old car. My dad had to come out the middle of Iowa. He picked me up, brought us home. We had our Christmas, such as it was, at 2 o'clock in the morning that day. He brought me in. And we got up to Grand Rapids, and I said, Lord, I can't understand why you deserted me.
I can't understand.
I'm your man. I've asked you for help. Many of you have seen my car now. You know how God answers. With that $500, I was able to go and to buy a brand new Oldsmobile. The best car I've ever owned in my life. He has answered my every prayer. We're making payments now that aren't so high. I thought they'd be out of sight. I never thought I could own a car. God worked this out and gave me the best car I ever had. But I didn't trust him. I said, God, what are you doing? Oh, if I only had the faith. And friends, what I'm trying to tell you with this story is, I don't care what you're involved in. I don't care what the problem you face. If you're seeking God and wanting to serve him, he's going to work out his will in your life. He's going to, because he promised it. And God does not lie. If you be with him, the Lord is with you if you are with him. If you feel apart from God, make no mistake as to which one of you has moved. God hasn't moved, but you've got away from him. I'd like to share some tremendous promises that God gives to you and to me. Some of these I want you to turn to, others you don't need to. You can know that God will be in your life through the power of his Son. Because in Matthew, the 28th chapter and the 20th verse, it says, this is according to the living, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Be sure of this. Don't ever get shaken. Don't ever get knocked and bent all out of shape. He says, be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, if you love me, he said, God loves you. And if you are loving him, then God and Jesus will come to you. They will live in you. They will change you. They will help you. They will strengthen you. They'll give you courage for today. He promises us that. Now, friends, either you think God's a liar, whether you like to admit it or not, either you think God's a liar, or this word is true. And if this word is true, if you love God, then he's living in you. But most of us have taken, as it were, a steel ball. And when God started out in our lives, we've taken that ball and we've clamped it over it. And we've got it tightly bound. And God's will can't be worked in our lives because we're holding it there. And we're the only ones that have got the key that unlocks this ball. You're the only one that can open it up and let God begin to work in your life. But he said, if you love me, I'll be there always. You know what God will do in your life? In the 14th chapter again, notice verses 12, 13, and 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what's he talking about in that verse 12? Notice that in verse 12, he says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, you're going to do, and you're going to do greater works, because I'm going unto the Father and sending the Spirit to you. What did Jesus do? He healed the blind man. Forgave her. He went to the woman taken in adultery and forgave her. He lifted up the fallen and he healed the lame. He raised the man out of his grave. He said, you're going to do what I do, and I tell you, you're going to do greater work. Whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, it's yours. Did he mean it? Or was he just kidding around? Now you figure it out. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3, verse 17. These are the most beautiful words. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all faith what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He said, I want you to know the love of Christ. He said, I want you to know how much you are loved of Christ. You know a verse that Sister Grace read this morning. It says that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Can you believe that? It said God loves you as much as he loves his own son. You know what he further says? He says, I demand that you love one another in that way. But he said, I want you to know the love of Christ that passeth all knowledge. The width of it. The height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the all-encompassing love of Christ. And he said, notice then, he goes on to say there in verse 19, that ye might be what? Now listen to this. Filled with all the fullness of God. I can't believe that promise. That's the most unbelievable promise that I've ever been given in my life. That I can be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to know what a change it's made in my life. A change that has become more and more evident, not while I was here even, but in the last year, God is working miracles in my life. And I give him the glory and the praise. I get so excited about my relationship with Christ that my heart is so filled I sometimes break out in tears because of what he means to me. And I'm not anything special. But he loves you that much. He loves me. And I'm being filled with the fullness of God. Why? Because I'm good? No. Because I'm righteous? No. Because I'm a minister? No. But because I'm asking him for it and wanting it. You know, I can remember when I started out the Bible college, there were some of our men who were leaders then. Brother Harold Jones, Brother James Madison, I looked at these men,
Oh, I thought they're so spiritual. Said, oh boy, I wish I could be like that. God, make me like that. And God didn't make me like that. I said, well, Lord, I want to be a spiritual giant. Come on, Lord. He didn't do it. Why? Because I wasn't seeking or searching. Because I wanted, you know, we live in an age of gadgets in which we can go and buy something and we have it. Gadgets that'll do anything for us. Gadgets that will turn our lights off when we're gone, turn our lights on. Gadgets, gadgets, gadgets. But you know, you can't get the fullness of God that way. You can't order it. You can't request it. You can't call up the catalog store and get it. It's free, however. But it's only free if you're really searching for it, if you're really striving to find it. I go back to that verse, those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and answer their prayer and heal their land. God has everything that you need in this whole wide world. God has success. God has happiness. God has peace of mind. God has completeness. God has hope. God has the answer for all of life's problems. But they don't come easily. They come from people asking, seeking, knocking, searching, praying, hungering, thirsting for it. And God then says, oh, my child, he said, I've wanted you back, and now you've come. Think of the parable of the prodigal son, the son who'd gone away from God. God had given him his share of the inheritance. He had it. But he had chose to waste it, and he went away from him. But when he finally realized what he'd done, did God say, okay, now you're going to suffer? He said, I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you to come. And they took him in. He loved him. Put the best robe in the house on him. Gave him his own ring. He said, let's kill the fatted calf and rejoice. Because he who was lost is found. My child is back. And that's what God does for people who come into the fullness of the knowledge of the love of Christ, who are hungering for it and want to be filled and want to receive all good blessings in Christ Jesus. Sometimes these words fall on hard ears, hard hearts. Sometimes if I speak these words, I get the feeling I'm not saying anything. But all I can testify to you is this, that he's changed my life. And I wouldn't go back to what I had for anything. Because what I've got now is more precious than fine gold. More precious than silver, than fame, than wealth, than power. I don't want it. I want Jesus. And I want God.
and I want all that they have for me. And that's the answer to life. You can accept him in your heart. You want him. Really want him. He said, all those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants you. He's got everything for you. Because he's his child. Where do you stand with him today? What's your relationship with him? Are you filled with all the fullness of God? Do you comprehend the love of Christ? You answer that. Because if you don't answer it today, God will surely answer it in the judgment day.